I am excited about the message today, carrying on from what Pastor Matt spoke about last week, and the title of the message is Trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus, and I know that this message will in some ways challenge you if you let it. There'll be some things that are a little bit pointy and a little direct now and then, which I think is okay. Yep, got one thumbs up. Woohoo! Happy days. But I want us to, the teaching is about trust. I want us to interrogate what trust is. I want us to understand when we walk out of here today what trust is and how it links to faith. Now, I get that it's very difficult to completely differentiate and have a very sort of black and white or simplistic definition of what faith and what trust is, because they connect. They feed off each other. They reinforce each other. They, in some ways, rely on each other. So I want us to understand what faith is and what trust is. And I think it's important because I think if we can get this distinction, in some ways, it will help us to understand how he wants us to follow him.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I think it's important. Let me start off by posing this question, though, to you. How many of you here today in the room and online trust me? Put your hand up if you trust me. Some of you are feeling convicted at the moment. So. You see, I think it's perfectly reasonable that there's a whole bunch of people in the room that don't necessarily put their hand up. I think it's reasonable. And the reason I think it's reasonable is because you don't know me. You may have seen me here before, or maybe we've bumped into each other and spoken outside very briefly. But there'll be many people in the room here who don't actually know me. So I think that's reasonable. I think until you know someone, it's very difficult to trust them fully, to trust them authentically. I decided to put that hypothesis to a test on Friday. And Jason and I were going to get some. We usually, when I drop them off at school, we usually go and grab a coffee beforehand. It's becoming a bit of a bad habit. But we pull into McDonald's and we get a coffee and we paid. I want one flat white, one iced latte. Drove up to the next window or the counter to collect the coffees. And they were running a little bit behind and it was slow. And the chap came and he said, "Can I just confirm your order, please?" And I said, "One iced latte, please, one flat white." And he was just about to turn away. I said, "Hey." And he turned around and he came back and I said, "Do you trust me?" It was a bit odd, a bit awkward. But his answer was, "Yes." But before he'd even finished yes, he was saying, "Why? Are you untrustworthy?" So the fact that he said the fact that it ended up being yes, you know, he was being a good corporate citizen, he was McDonald's, happy days, but then he followed up with, "Why are you untrustworthy?" There's an element of distrust there. So I dismissed that as part of my experiment, and I thought, no, that's not what I wanted. I'll get rid of that. Now, of course, I can see in my peripheral vision that Jason's going, "What the heck are you doing?" Like, I think he actually said to me, "You are weird." I can see some of you agreeing with him. "Well, I think you're weird." He said that. He said, "What are you doing? You're weird." He either said, "You're weird," or "That's weird," or whatever it was. I ignored him. There was another lady who walked past. I said, "Oi." I said, "Come here." So she came over and she thought I was going to moan at her about something. She popped her head through the window and I said, "Do you trust me?" It is weird. I get it. It's weird. We need some more weird Christians.
Come on.
So this young lady paused for a moment and then she said, "Why?" And then she went on to say, "I don't know you, so I can't trust you." And I went, bingo. There's my hypothesis. Now it's a theory. You can go home, take a McFlurry. You've proved my point. It's perfectly reasonable if you don't know someone. How can you expect trust in that relationship? Perfectly reasonable. Trust is an indispensable, critical component of any healthy relationship. It's critical, absolutely critical, as part of any healthy relationship. When you have trust in a relationship, it allows us to function more effectively, more efficiently. It means you get more and you achieve more out of that relationship. Some of the data, if you go and look at business science and business management data, shows us very clearly that people that are employed in high trust environments, high trust corporate environments, are more productive. They're more engaged, they're more satisfied, there's less absenteeism. There's all this data out there. The science tells us very clearly that in high trust environments, you get more and you achieve more in that environment. Our relationship with Jesus is no different. Our relationship with Jesus is no different. You will experience more, you will achieve more in a relationship with Jesus that is rich in trust than one where trust is lacking. It's actually how you've been designed, and science supports that as well. The first draft of this message, I started going down that route of looking at neurotransmitters and hormones and biology to actually show that you've been designed in a way to trust. It's how you've been created. Trust is an indispensable component of any healthy relationship. I think most people here would agree with that. So trust is important. It's a critical part of a healthy relationship. But how many of you know that you can have faith in God and not really trust Him? This is where we start to unpack the difference between those two constructs. You can have faith in God and you cannot really trust Him. And given 2 minutes ago, everyone here in the room agreed that trust is so important and it's so critical in a healthy relationship, it's probably important for us to reflect on whether or not we authentically trust Him. That's what I want to get to today, is what does that actually mean? I think it's actually a tragic position to live in a position where you have faith but you don't trust, because it means we miss out on opportunity, not only for ourselves, but for people around us. That's why understanding what trust is and what He expects of us when it comes to trusting Him is so important. I believe that trusting in Him fuels your faith. Trusting in Him fuels your faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is the foundation of our relationship with Him. But faith is actually a gift. Trusting is your responsibility. Faith is a gift, trusting is your responsibility. And here's the important bit, is that trusting in Him requires action. Trust isn't a feeling, it isn't a fridge magnet, it isn't a bumper sticker, it isn't a t-shirt, those things are all great, but that is not authentic trust. You cannot convince me that you trust in Him, the one who is most trustworthy, unless your actions don't say that. Unless I can see the evidence in your life of how you trust Him, you cannot convince me that you trust Him. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible in my mind. Matthew chapter 14, Nath alluded to this a little earlier on, and Pastor Matt spoke about it last week. We're going to turn and have a look at that same account of Peter walking on the water. And I'd actually decided last week before Pastor Matt spoke about this scripture that I was going to touch on it as well, and I want us to look at it again. This is from chapter 14, verse 24. It says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.' So He said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" All right, that story, you know, I, I loved what Pastor Matt was talking about last week with this, but there's just so much in it. When I look at the story, what I see in the first instance is that Peter actually had faith already. Well, we see that at the end when Jesus said, you've got faith, albeit small. There's many people in the room today that have faith but are not trusting Jesus. So Peter had faith. The foundation was there. And I believe that not only because Jesus said it at the end of that passage there, but if you look earlier in Matthew, Peter would have been privy to all the miracles that Jesus had performed in the lead up to where they get into the boat now. And they'd had a previous experience in the boat where they were fearful of losing their life. It wasn't the case this time. This story of the boat was they were scared of the ghost that was approaching them. The previous story when they were in the boat was they were actually fearing for their lives. But if you look at the lead up to this Matthew chapter 14, Peter would have been witnessing all the miracles that Jesus had performed. People being healed, people being delivered, people being set free. He would have known that there's something different about this man. Innately, he had a faith. But then as they're moving through the storm and they see this ghost approaching, Peter decides, well, he's going to step out and trust. You see, that's the difference. He knew Jesus. Nathan was talking about how when Jesus said, it's I, he didn't say, it's me, Jesus. He knew the sound of his voice. He knew who he was. He recognized him. They still weren't quite sure. And actually, if you look at the beginning of that, now that I think, that is a classic example of what typifies our life generally. Because Peter was going, Lord, is that you? First of all, he called him Lord. So there's a recognition there that it's his master, that he's following him. So he has faith. But that typifies, doesn't it, what we go through in life. We start to doubt. We start to query. Lord, is it you? If it's you, tell me to come out. And of course, that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, come. I think there's something powerful in that as well, and that Peter recognized he needed to go to him.
Yeah, that's true.
Peter recognized that he needed to get out and go towards Jesus. The Bible says that if you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. What worries me about this story, and I hope it doesn't reflect how we are today as a church, is that 92% of the people stayed in the boat. I don't know if all of the other 11 disciples were in the boat, but it says the disciples, I'm assuming that's the group of them. But 90%+ of people stay in the boat. And that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people to step out of the boat. Peter has faith. You have faith. Most of you that are here today have faith. And that's good. Of course it's good. It's the foundation of our relationship with him, but he's looking for more. He's looking for authentic trust in people. He's looking for authentic trust. Of course, what happens is once Peter steps out, and he was the only one, 92% remained behind, is that he then starts to focus on the challenges and the resistance and the elements around him and takes his focus off Jesus and he starts to sink. You know, some people go, oh, that's a failure, man. You should have kept your eyes focused on him. 92% stayed in the boat. He got out. He got out. And even if he did fail and start to sink, I think it's still a victory. Because he started to walk on water. He was experiencing the glory of Jesus. He was experiencing the supernatural. He was experiencing the divine encounter. But of course, as soon as he started to doubt, and in this context, doubt means to be in two minds. As soon as he started to have doubt or shift away from a firm conviction of the truth of who Jesus was, he started to sink. The supernatural divine encounter was removed when he took his focus off him and started to doubt. When he moved away from the conviction of the truth of who Jesus was. At the end of that passage, we see Jesus saying to him, oh, you have little faith. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And you know, there's some scholars, when they look at the original of that, were saying Jesus wasn't actually scolding Peter. He wasn't going, oh, you are useless. What's wrong with you? He was actually saying, you know what? You've got faith, man. And look what happened. When you trusted with that foundation of faith, when you stepped out, look what happened. You were walking on water. You were defying the laws of the universe and gravity and all physics and all these principles because you trusted in me. Come come on. That's what he was doing. He was encouraging him, saying, you've got faith and such little faith, and look what you did. But as soon as you started to doubt and your trust waned, then the divine encounter was removed. The supernatural intervention. How many people need God's intervention in their lives today? The supernatural divine intervention was removed when he no longer trusted. Trusting is an action. A lack of trust in that moment removed the divine supernatural encounter. The divine intervention was nullified. I hope that what you can see here is that an authentic expression of trust in the one who is completely trustworthy is seen in what we do. It's seen and measured in actions. That's authentic trust. Saying you trust Jesus means nothing. It's nice, great. But until it's backed up with actions and you step out, building on that faith, it doesn't mean much. I'm not talking about actions like coming to church and serving. That's a non-negotiable. You should be doing that anyway. Coming to church, serving, being involved in everything as Jesus came to serve. We've got to be doing the same thing. I'm not talking about that type of action. You can't rationalize that away and go, but I come to church and I serve every Sunday, and as such, my actions demonstrate I'm trusting Jesus. Nonsense, because you know what the outcome of serving is. The type of trust that I'm referring to here is a trust where you're stepping out into an environment where you don't have control and you don't know what the outcome is. That's the scary bit. That's the scary bit. That's the bit that he's looking for. That's where he's looking for that trust. I believe when we're in that sort of mindset, in that frame of mind where we are happy to step out, well, perhaps not happy, but we step out in an environment where we lose control and we're not sure of what the outcome is going to be, it demonstrates authentic trust in the one who is fully trustworthy. And I believe that when we do that, he rewards us. And I believe this is not a reward around materialism and now just getting it, whatever it is that you want to get. He rewards us with faith. Faith is a gift. Why would he do that? Why, if an authentic expression of trust is doing stuff and stepping out into a situation when you don't have control or you're not sure of the outcome, he rewards us with faith. Why? So that our faith can be deepened and it can be strengthened. Why? So that you can carry a heavier load. Yeah. So that you can endure greater resistance. Why? So that you can position yourself for more. It's how he's designed you. He's designed you in a way to step out so that you are fully surrendered and abandoned to him, not knowing what the outcome will be. And when he sees that type of trust, he rewards it with faith to strengthen your faith, to deepen your foundation, so that that foundation will be strong enough to carry more responsibility. It's that when he will reveal more of himself to you. He will give you more. If you're looking to advance the kingdom, you need to step out in action. That's what authentic trust is. In James chapter 2, 21 to 22, it says the following. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Some translations say that his faith was perfected, his faith was made perfect by his actions. Can you see how faith that exists as the foundation and your actions when you're stepping out, trusting him into the unknown and the uncertain environment will actually perfect your faith? It will make your faith stronger and more resilient to enable you to carry more. You have to see how these reinforce each other. Our faith in him is the basis upon which we trust him. Our faith in him is the basis upon which we trust him. And if it is authentic trust, then it's demonstrated in actions. And when we live that type of lifestyle, it ushers in an opportunity for the miraculous. This is what happened with Peter. That's exactly what happened with him. And when we experience him, so when we experience the miraculous, the encounter, when we experience him in that way, it strengthens our faith and it positions us for more. I want us to have a quick look at what that means, a little bit more detail. And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 is a scripture that most people are familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Some translations say that he will make your paths smooth. that he will show which path to take. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Given I know that his way is always better, I want him. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to be able to experience the Holy Spirit in a way that I can clearly get direction or have my paths made smooth. If you don't want that, we'll pray for you afterwards. Like, how can you not want that? How can you not want that? How can you not want the creator of the universe, whose way is always better than our way, not to direct our paths, not to guide us, not to lead us? That's verse 6. In order for you to experience the smoothness, in order for you to experience the direction that we see in verse 6, you have to live verse 5. Simple. To experience verse 6, you've got to live verse 5. And verse 5 says, first of all, trust in him, not in other people, not in what is popular, not in ourselves. In fact, Proverbs 28 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Second of all, it says, trust with all your heart. We understand there's lots of scripture saying his expectation is that we are fully committed to trusting him. The two bits I want to focus on out of this Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6 is lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge him. I want to focus on those two bits. I don't know about you, but in this life there are many things that do not make sense to me. Like weird people driving up to the window and saying, do you trust me? There are many things that don't make sense to me. There are many things in the Bible that don't make sense. And we will never fully understand this. You read through this and you look at story upon story that you go, how on earth could this happen? Why does this? James was executed. Faithful servants of God were tortured and beheaded and killed in just the most horrific ways. It doesn't make sense. Like, we think following God is supposed to be this lovely, you know, story with a happy ending and what have you. And of course, we have the victory. For the joy set before me, he endured the cross. We know that the victory is ours. But the point we're making is life is not easy. There are things in this life that we don't understand. We'll probably never, whilst we're on earth, understand. And the Bible is full of it. We need to understand that we don't need to understand. We need to understand that we don't need to understand everything. Why? Well, because his way is perfect. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, for God his way is perfect. And I love what David says in Psalm 131. He says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, I don't concern myself with the big things or the complicated things of the world that I'm not ready for, don't understand. That's David, King David, saying, I'm not interested in the complex big things that I don't understand. I don't need to worry about it. That's for someone here today. We need to understand that we don't need to understand. The Bible is full of mysteries. When Moses is talking to God, God introduces himself in terms of naming himself as I am. If that's not mysterious, I don't know what is. Who are you? I am. Yes, I am. I am who I am. And then he says to Moses, go and tell them that I am has sent you. That's pretty mysterious. The Bible is full of mysteries. The point I'm making is we will never understand it while we are completely here. The Bible talks about the mystery of God, the mystery of his will, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of faith, the mystery of godliness. I am. It is everywhere. Yeah. It's how he's been designed. In Proverbs, it says that it is the glory of God to conceal things. And it's the honor of kings. You and I, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, is we are a royal priesthood. It is the honor for us to seek it out. It's part of the relationship that we have with him. We will never understand everything. We need to understand that we don't need to understand. There is no room for faith or trust in your life if you are always relying on your own intellect and your own strength. If your own intellect and your own strength is something that dominates all the time, you don't leave any room for faith or trust in your life. As I said a little earlier, that's a tragic position to live in, because you will never maximize the God-ordained destiny and potential that's on your life until you're living in a space of complete abandonment to him and trust and faith. Never. It's how you've been designed. The word acknowledge him in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, is something that can be very easy to skim over. Acknowledge him. The Hebrew word for acknowledge in the scripture is yada, and it means to know. Let me read that again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. For some of us, that practically may play out. A quick 30-minute second prayer in the morning as you're off. Lord, we give you this day. Protect us. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. But the context for this verse here, and this word, yada, means to know him. It means to know him. And defines a deep intimacy with the Father. Can you see how it's about experience? It's about relationship with him. Acknowledging him isn't a ritual or a religious thing or a tick box exercise. What he is saying is if you want to experience the smooth paths, the direction, don't rely on yourself, don't lean on yourself, don't trust yourself, and get to know him. It's all about relationship with him. When I asked you earlier, how many of you trust me? I said it was perfectly reasonable not to trust me because you don't know me. How can you expect to trust him without knowing him? I feel strongly that God is a father who wants us to learn how to trust him. And that's a process. That's what living this life is all about. We need to trust that the process leads to the promise. We have to trust that the process will lead to the promise. God is not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our character. That's why it's a process. And he wants the desires of your heart to be met, but he wants your desires to be his desires. That's where all those promises come to fruition. He's looking for intimacy. He's looking for closeness. He wants us to experience him. That's why it says taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants our reality to be what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says we need to be a people who are known for stewarding God's mysteries. He promises us that if we diligently pursue him, he rewards us. That's the promise. We have to trust that the process will lead to the promise. It makes absolute perfect sense to me that as we learn to trust him, he reveals more of himself to us. He reveals that which has been concealed. And when you experience him that way, the reward is that your faith is strengthened. It is deeper and it positions you for more. It's all about relationship. It's all about experiencing him and his presence. Too many Christians today stop short of that experience. Too many people today stop short of that experience because they're satisfied with good theology. They're satisfied with good doctrine. They're satisfied when they read the Bible that, yes, I believe in his ability to heal and restore and set free and sanctify and deliver. They believe it. They have faith, but they don't trust him. And because it makes us feel good that we can sit in this position of comfort like the 92% in the boat, we never step out trusting him, stepping into an environment where divine encounter is ushered into that circumstance. You can only get the smooth paths. You can only get the direction from the Holy Spirit if you're willing to live. Verse 5, trust in him. Don't rely on yourself. Get to know him intimately. When I look through the scriptures, I see example upon example of how God moved miraculously when people trusted him. It's all through the Bible. Even when things didn't make sense, they didn't understand it. Pastor Matt mentioned this last week. When Jesus said to Peter, come, Peter obeyed straight away. He didn't go to the back of the boat, grab the chaps around and say, boys, all right, what are the pros and cons here? If I step out and I sink, oh, that'll be embarrassing. What are people going to say? Like, I thought about this long and hard yesterday and I prayed because I was hoping to give you some revelation and I didn't get it. Why on earth would Peter even want to step out of the boat? They weren't fearful that they were going to die. They were scared of the ghost apparition that was approaching them, although he sort of knew it was Jesus. What made him step out? There was no need for him to step out. There was no need. He wasn't going to die. So why did he decide to do that? And the only thing I could get was, there was something in him that knew being closer to Jesus was better than staying in the boat. Both environments weren't great. He was in an environment surrounded by people that were fearful. It says they were fearing. That's not a great environment to be in. There's doubt, there's the winds, there's the waves, there's all that sort of stuff. And stepping out into the unknown is scary as well. But somehow, innately, he knew it was better to be closer to Jesus. You see, stepping out into that environment didn't mean everything was just going to be perfect and happy days and smooth sailing. It was still going to be an intimidating environment. But innately, there was something in him that said, I'd rather be closer to Jesus than in the boat. I couldn't come up with any other reason. Maybe that was Holy Spirit inspired. I don't know. But I couldn't get to another reason why he would actually do that. It has to be that he wants to be close to Jesus. The Bible is full of examples of how when people trusted him, God moved. Authentic trust in the one who is completely trustworthy isn't a feeling. It's demonstrated by actions, including the actions, the investment, the sacrifice, and the commitment it takes to know him. That's what people don't understand. Saying you trust Jesus means nothing. Getting to know him will cost you something. If it's authentic, it will cost you something. It will require discipline. It will require relinquishing some things to get to know him to a level where he's so intimate with you that he starts to reveal elements of his character. That which was concealed, he now starts to reveal. And that bolsters your faith. And not only does it bolster your faith, but like we saw with these guys that stayed in the boat, if you read the end of that story, when Jesus and Peter hopped back in, they were like, whoa, this is the Son of God. It's the first time they declare it. This is the Son of God. In other words, Peter's boldness, Peter stepping out and trusting and experiencing the divine supernatural encounter of Jesus, not only impacted him, but it impacted the others that were in the boat. 92% stayed in the boat. Authentic trust in the one who is completely trustworthy isn't a feeling. It's demonstrated by actions, and it's in the place of knowing him, of experiencing him, that he moves profoundly in and through us. I believe that's what the prayer says, the so-called Lord's Prayer. His kingdom come, his will done. It's a declaration. That's not begging God, oh, please, Lord, let your will be done here. It's a declaration. Peter was living that declaration that that heaven invades earth. That's what he was declaring. I'm nowhere near finished. There is one thing I briefly want to touch on. I'm not going to have too much time to get into it. But I felt, although this is going off at a tangent, I can see the link here. Experiencing and knowing God is critical to our relationship with him. And I feel as a church that we should never lose sight of the power of testimony in that process. I don't know how to say this in a way that in this church, in your small groups, in your families, we need to reignite an appreciation for the power of testimony. What those disciples saw were when they were in the boat, they were witnessing the miraculous happening as Peter stepped out and defied the laws of gravity and physics and all that sort of stuff. They then would have gone and said that to other people. They would have testified of what they had seen. Testimony builds up and encourages other people around you. Why? So that they can also trust. Do you know that in Revelation it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? You've heard me say that before. I don't fully understand this. I've spent lots of time listening to messages and reading and studying and asking for guidance in this, and I still don't fully get it. But there's something there, and I know when it's stirring up inside of me that this is how, even if I don't, in fact, it usually starts there. There is something that pulls you towards it, even if you don't understand it. And this is what I feel about testimony. Testimony in this church and in your families needs to be reignited. What does that mean? It means declaring who he is and what he has done. You may go, oh, but I haven't experienced Jesus before. You have. You don't even realize it. If you have faith, you've experienced him. You don't even realize it. Faith is a gift. You've experienced the supernatural. Testimony is something that we need to embrace, that we need to honor, and we need to start doing more in our church and in our small groups. Why? Because the testimony of him is the spirit of prophecy. It means that when you're in a situation declaring who he is and what he's done, including the freedom, including the deliverance, including his character, his value, everything about him. When you prophetically declare that, you are ushering in his kingdom into situations. Some of you are looking at me now like, oh, that prophetic stuff is for days gone by. Rubbish. The Bible says we need to pursue the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And in Thessalonians, it says, do not despise prophecy. We need some more weird Christians. It's weird because we don't understand it. But it's so powerful. We need to be a church that is testifying and witnessing more. Listen to the scripture, and I'm going to finish off with this. In Acts chapter 4, it says, and with great ability and power, the apostles were continuously testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace rested richly upon them all. Not just grace. Great grace rested richly upon them all, because they walked around living a lifestyle in which they continuously testified of him. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy will always point to Jesus. But there is power in prophecy. There is power in testifying. God, the one who is fully trustworthy, is looking to you and I to see who he can trust with more. He's looking to you. He's looking. He looks. Who can he trust with more? That's what he wants.